Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with the glory of the Redeemer in his person and work from Octavius Winslow. And last time we continued on in chapter 2, which again is the Redeemer, the revelation of the Father's glory. Again, the verse was the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. And he continued on with several attributes of God shown forth in Christ Jesus, including his justice and truth, and then love. Not only the Father, but the love of Christ as well. And that's where we left off last time. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on to close the chapter this time. And I'll go ahead and begin. He says, in conducting the chapter to a close, we remark first how defective and fallacious is all knowledge of God out of Christ or outside of Christ. Examine closely and in the light of the revealed word, the source and character of your professed acquaintance with the nature, character, and perfections of God. Ponder seriously this solemn declaration of Christ himself: no man knoweth the Son but the Father, nor knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Has your knowledge of God overwhelmed you with a sense of your sinfulness? Have you caught such a view of the spotless purity, the immaculate holiness of his nature, as to compel you to exclaim, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Has your study of his law forced upon your mind the deep and solemn conviction that you are a fallen, ruined, lost, guilty, condemned sinner at this moment, lying under the wrath of God and exposed to future and everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power? Has it laid you beneath the cross of Christ? Has it brought you to his blood and righteousness for pardon and acceptance? Has it led you utterly to renounce all self-trust, self-confidence, self-boasting, and to accept of Jesus as made of God unto you wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption? If it has not wrought this for you, your knowledge of God is but as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. This, says Christ, is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. If you know not the Son, S-O-N, you know not the Father. No man knoweth the Father, but he to whom the Son shall reveal him, Jesus himself has declared. And he says, consider well the mercy of having transactions with such a God in such a Christ. A God is so holy, H-O-L-Y, and just, so good and wise, in a Christ so truly human and spotless, so near, so dear and precious. God in Christ, oh, the immensity of the truth. Oh, the glory of the revelation, that God reconciled one with the believer, all his feelings love, all his thoughts peace, all his dealings parental, as a parent, each perfection harmonizing in the most perfect agreement with all the others, to secure the highest amount of good here and the happiness unspeakable and eternal hereafter. To know the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is both a fruitful and a comfortable knowledge. We know the pattern we must walk by. We know the life we must live by. We know the treasure we must be supplied by. We know whom we have believed. We know whom we may be bold with in all straits and distresses. Straits or difficulties and distresses. We know God in Christ, full of love, full of compassion, full of ears to hear us, full of eyes to watch over us, full of hands to fight for us, full of tongues to commune with us, full of power to preserve us, full of grace to transform us, full of fidelity to keep covenant with us, and full of wisdom to conduct us, full of redemption to save us, and full of glory to reward us. How precious to us should the gospel by which reveals this great truth be. These are days in which it behooves the true saints to set a high value on the gospel. More precious should it be to them than their dearest earthly interest, nothing can compensate for its loss. And that there is a danger of its waning glory, if not of its being entirely lost to this country that he was in, who does not see? The prediction of Dr. Owen, I assume John Owen, seems fast hastening to its fulfillment. The time will come, says that holy and eminent divine of a former century, the time will come when a faithful minister of the gospel will be more scarce and precious than a bar of gold. End quote. Already has this famine of the true word of God commenced. How few there are who preach the undiluted gospel, who set forth the full Christ, who proclaim the finished and free salvation. How few, forming their ministry upon the apostolic model, can affirm with Paul, "My speech and my preaching are not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." How few, disdaining artificial embellishment and scorning the applause of men, won by a vain show of intellect and eloquence, preach that simple truth of which Jesus is the author, the substance, the glory, the power, and the end or purpose, purely, boldly, faithfully, affectionately, and uncompromisingly. How sadly, how painfully is the Lord Jesus Christ kept in the background? How is his glory obscured, his beauty veiled, his honor withheld? And yet there are those, honored men, would that your number were greater, who honestly and heartily desire to lift up their Lord and Master, themselves lost behind the glory of his person and the splendors of his cross. Do we rejoice in this? Can we with the apostles say, "Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice"? By whomsoever he is exalted, in whatever sanctuary his gospel is proclaimed, however feeble the talent, and limited the attainment, and defective the announcement, and humble the manner in which Jesus is set forth, do our hearts rejoice that glory is thus brought to him? Dear reader or listener, if the image of Christ is admired by you, you will recognize it when you see it. If his name is fragrant to you, you will rejoice wherever it is poured forth. If his gospel is prized by you, you will be glad by whomsoever it is preached. If his person is precious to you, you will love him most who most fully exhibits Christ's glory and who most successfully draws souls to adore and worship at his feet. Oh, let us, as before God, search and try our hearts touching this matter. But the gospel is greatly assailed. Never, perhaps, was it more resolutely opposed on every hand. Never did there seem to be a stronger combination formed to neutralize its power and sap its very foundation than at the present moment. Infidelity, popery, and semi-popery, in close and powerful alliance, are confederate against the divine word of God. Low views of inspiration, the exalting of tradition above scripture, of reason above revelation, of human talent above the teaching of the Spirit, of forms and ceremonies above the vital power of godliness, are significant and fearful signs of our times. We need, then, every view of the gospel tending to illustrate its value and endear its preciousness. Here is truth calculated to produce this holy effect, H-O-L-Y, effect. Nature does not teach it, the law does not reveal it, philosophy does not inculcate it, tradition does not contain it, the gospel only makes it known. How God is revealed in Jesus Christ, how that two should become one and yet remain two still as God and man do in Christ, that he who maketh should be one with the thing which himself has made, that he who is above all should humble himself, that he who fills all should empty himself, that he who blesses all should be himself a curse, that he who rules all should be himself a servant, that he who was the prince of life, and by whom all things in the world do consist, should himself be dissolved and die, that mercy and justice should meet together and kiss each other, that the debt should be paid and yet pardoned, that the fault should be punished and yet remitted, that death, like Samson's lion, should have life and sweetness in it and be used as an instrument to destroy itself. All those are evangelical truths and mysteries revealed alone in the glorious gospel of the blessed God. In nature we see him, the power of God, in providence, the God of wisdom, in the law, the God of vengeance, but in the gospel, the God full of compassion, of overflowing love, ready to pardon, humbling himself that he might be merciful unto his enemies, that he might himself bear the punishment of those injuries which had been done unto himself, that he might beseech his own prisoners to be pardoned and reconciled again. In the creature, he is the God above us. In the law, he is the God against us. But in the gospel, he is Emmanuel, the God with us, the God like us, and the God for us. Now, what strong encouragement does this subject afford to every truly humbled, sin-burdened, Christ-seeking soul? God in Christ is no longer a consuming fire, but a God of love, of peace, a reconciled God. God in Christ holds out his hand all the day long to poor sinners. He receives all, he welcomes all, he rejects, he refuses, he casts out none, those that come to him in sincerity. It is his glory to pardon a sinner. It is the glory of his power. It is the glory of his love. It is the glory of his wisdom. It is the glory of his grace to take the prey, P-R-E-Y, to take the prey from the mighty, to deliver the lawful captive, to pluck the brand from the burning, to lower the golden chain of his mercy to the greatest depth of human wretchedness and guilt, and lift the needy and place him among the princes. Behold Christ upon the cross. Every pang that he endures, every stroke that he receives, every groan that he utters, every drop of blood that he sheds, proclaims that God is love, and that he stands pledged and is ready to pardon the vilest of the vile. Justice, sheathing its sword and retiring satisfied from the scene, leaves mercy gloriously triumphant. And God delighteth in mercy, having at such an infinite cost opened a channel, even through the smitten heart of his beloved Son, through which his mercy may flow boundless and free, venture near, nothing doubting. No feature of your case is discouraging, nor can possibly arrest the pardon. Your age, your protracted rebellion against God, your long life of indifference to the concerns of your soul, the turpitude and number of your sins, your want or lack of deep convictions or of stronger faith, or of worth or worthiness to recommend you to his favor, are no true impediments to your approach, are no pleas wherefore you should not draw nigh and touch the outstretched scepter and bathe in the open fountain, put on the spotless robe, welcome the gracious pardon, and press it with gratitude and transport to your adoring heart. Now, in the light of this truth, cultivate loving and kindly views of God. Ever view him, ever approach him, and ever transact your soul's affairs with him in and through Jesus. He is the one mediator between God and your soul. God, your Father, may now be leading you through deep and dark waters. His voice may sound roughly to you, or in a rough manner. His dim outline is, perhaps, all that you can see of him. His face seems veiled and averted. Yet deal with him now in Christ, and all your hard thoughts and trembling fears and unbelieving doubts shall vanish. In Jesus, every perfection dissolves into grace and love. With your eye upon the cross and looking at God through that cross, all the dark letters of his providence will in a moment become radiant with light and glory. That God who has so revealed himself in Jesus must be love, all love, and nothing but love, even in the most dark, painful, and afflictive dealings with his beloved people. Especially in the matter of prayer, cultivate and cherish this kindly, soothing view of God in Christ. Without it, in this most solemn and holy of all transactions, your mental conceptions of his nature will be vague, your attempts to concentrate your thoughts on this one object will be baffled, and the spiritual character of the engagement will lessen in tone and vigor. But meeting God in Christ, with every perfection of his nature revealed and blended, you may venture near, and in this posture, and through this medium, may negotiate with him the most momentous matters. You may reason, may adduce your strong arguments, and throwing wide open the door of the most hidden chamber of your heart, may confess its deepest iniquity. You may place your secret sins in the light of his countenance. God still can meet you in the mildest luster of his love. Drawing near, placing your tremulous hand of faith on the head of the atoning sacrifice, there is no sin that you may not confess, no want or lack that you may not make known, no mercy that you may not ask, no blessing that you may not crave for yourself, for others, for the whole church. See, the atoning Lord is upon your mercy seat, the golden censer waves, the fragrant cloud of the much incense ascends, and with it are offered the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. Jesus is in the midst, looks like a lamb that has been slain, and wears his priesthood still. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Open all your heart to God through Christ, who has opened all his heart to you in Christ. Remember that to bring himself in a position to converse with you, as no angel could, in the matter that now burdens and depresses you, he assumed your nature on earth with that very sorrow and infirmity affixed to it. He took it back to glory, and at this moment appears in it before the throne, your advocate with the Father. Then hesitate not. Whatever be the nature of your petition, whatever the character of your need, to make known your requests unto God. Coming by simple faith in the name of Jesus, it cannot be that he should refuse you. With his eye of justice ever on the blood, and his eye of complacency ever on his Son, himself loving you also with a love ineffably great, it would seem impossible that you should meet with a denial. Yield your ear to the sweet harmony of the Redeemer's voice. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. S-O-N. Now the subject is in the highest degree soothing and comforting and encouraging. It seems to introduce us into the very pavilion of God's heart. There, curtained and shut in, we may repose in perfect peace. Not a single perfection can a believing mind view in Christ, but it smiles upon him. Oh, to see holiness and justice, truth, and love, bending their glance of sweetest and softest benignity upon a poor, trembling soul, approaching to hide itself beneath the shadow of the cross, what a truth is this! All is sunshine here. The clouds are scattered, the darkness is gone, the tempest is hushed, the sea is calm. Justice has lost its sting, the law its terror, and sin its power. The heart of God is open, the bosom of Jesus bleeds, the Holy Spirit draws, the gospel invites, and now the weary and heavy laden may draw nigh and rush into the bosom of God reconciled in Christ. Oh, were ever words sweeter than these? God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. He says, words ever sweeter than all of those. Now God in Christ is the covenant God of his people. He is their God, their tender, loving, condescending Father. They may lose for a while the sight and the enjoyment of this truth, but this contravenes it not. It still remains the same, unchangeable, precious, and glorious. Nothing can rob them of it. In the tempest, let it be the anchorage of your faith. In darkness, the pole star, or the north star, of your hope. Let every circumstance, the prosperity that ensnares, in the adversity that depresses, the temptation that assails, and the slight that wounds, endear to your believing soul this precious thought: God reconciled, God at peace, God our Father in Christ is my God forever and ever, and he will be my guide even unto death. If to view God in Christ is a comforting truth, it is also a sanctifying truth. Why has God revealed himself in Jesus? To evince the exceeding hatefulness of sin, and to show that nothing short of such a stupendous sacrifice could remove it consistently with the glory of the divine nature and the honor of the divine government. Each sin, then, is a blow struck at this transcendent truth. The eye averted from it, sin appears a trifle. It can be looked at without indignation, tampered with without fear, and committed without hesitation, persisted in without remorse, and gloried in without shame, and confessed without sorrow. But when divine justice is seen drinking the very heart's blood of God's only Son in order to quench its infinite thirst for satisfaction, when God in Christ is seen in his humiliation, suffering, and death, all with the design of pardoning iniquity, transgression, and sin, how fearful a thing does it seem to sin against the Holy Lord God, H-O-L-Y, Lord God. How fearful a thing is it to sin against him? How base, how ungrateful appears the act in view of love so amazing, of grace so rich, and of glory so great. Cultivate a constant and ardent thirst for holiness. Be not discouraged if the more intensely the desire for sanctification rises, the deeper and darker the revelation of the heart's hidden evil. The one is often a consequent of the other, but do persevere. The struggle may be painful, and the battle may be strong, but the result is certain and will be a glorious victory, victory through the blood of the Lamb. And thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Amen. All right, that brings us up to the end of chapter 2. And we thank the Lord for those amazing truths. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on with chapter 3 the next time. But until then, go contemplating God in Christ Jesus, contemplating the divine justice and wrath and love and all these attributes we've talked about in this chapter that Mr. Winslow has, and may these things bring your heart to a sense of awe and worship of God and the Lord Christ in his blessed Spirit. We pray that the Spirit will apply these things to you. If you haven't come to him for forgiveness of sins, to be cleansed by his precious blood, that you would do so this day. Again, as even Mr. Winslow said, he will not cast you out if you come to him with your whole heart and with a true sense of your sin and looking to him alone as your salvation. And thank the Lord for so great a salvation in Christ Jesus. Amen. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.